we've got two passages this morning, both from the book of Acts. So the first is Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. The second passage is from Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 22. The priests and captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John and, because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who is lame, and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old.
Good morning. What a great story. Great to be here. I'm starting to feel like this is my second home, which is a good thing. This is the fourth time I've been here in 8 weeks. I came here for a minister's conference about 8 weeks ago, and I came here for an AGM a couple of weeks ago, and this is my second time to speak here, and I love it. I love the space you have here. I love the worship, and I love the welcome. I love you guys. You're very warm and welcoming, so thank you for having us. It's good to be here. Now, in a moment, we're going to look at that story, and we are going to think about Peter and John in particular, and I got this real sense that this time, and this season, that God is wanting us to be a confident and courageous people. And he wants to restore that to his church. So we're going to be looking at that in a second. But before we do, I want you to humour me for a second. And I want you to use your imagination, okay? I want you to imagine that you are young police cadets, okay? Now, that may be tricky for some of you. One, because of the young thing. And the other, because of the police thing. But just for a moment, maybe just shut your eyes and think that you are a young police cadet and you are in the middle of your training and you're just about to sit an exam. And you're in this exam room and before you is a paper that is going to challenge you how you're going to respond in different situations. So you turn your paper over and this is what you read. You are walking down a village street and you hear the honking of a horn. You turn around and you see a lorry laden with petrol charging down a hill out of control. At the crossroads, it collides with a milk float and an almighty explosion takes place. And the driver of the milk float is hurled through the plate glass over a wall whilst the driver of the petrol tanker is trapped in his cab. You are just about to radio for help when you hear a cry. You rush across the road, picking your way through the broken glass and the flaming tarmac, and there is the man from the milk float drowning in a canal, for he cannot swim. You are just about to radio for help when you hear another cry, and it is a lady about to give birth to her child. The explosion has brought on the birth, but she is trapped in her home. The door is stuck, and she has no phone. She is in immediate need of medical attention. You are just about to radio for help when you hear another noise. You look behind you and there's a group of men, totally drunk, staggering across the road, laughing at the whole affair. Not only that, you recognise the ringleader is someone who is wanted for attempted armed robbery. In this situation, what would you do? Just think for a moment, in this situation, what would you do? This is supposedly a true story and a true reaction. One young police cadet wrote, "In this situation, I would remove my uniform and mingle with the crowd." And who could blame him? Because although I may never have been in that situation, I have no idea where I'd start. And certainly over the years, I may never have faced anything like that, but I've faced other things that, for me, at that moment in time, have been overwhelming or felt overwhelming. You can feel fear coming upon you. And in that second, you have a choice to make. And so often I've wanted to remove myself from the situation and just mingle with the crowd. And maybe you can identify with that in different things. As a Christian living in the culture that we live in, having to deal with some of the things that we have to deal with, in terms of in leadership especially. But there have been times when I've just felt just like that young police cadet, for sure. But I do believe, as I said, that God is calling us to be a confident and a courageous people. But what does it mean to have confidence? Well, this is the dictionary definition, okay, of confidence and courage. Confidence is being certain of your abilities or having trust in people, plans, or the future. What does it mean to have courage? Courage is the quality that enables people to meet danger without giving way to fear. That's not the absence of fear, but it's the quality that enables people to meet danger without giving way to fear. So that sounds easy, doesn't it? You just got to have confidence in your own abilities. And you've just got to have that quality within you that enables you to meet danger without giving way to fear. Straightforward. Not difficult, is it? I find it extremely difficult. And I'm so glad for this passage, because this passage demonstrates to me that Peter and John both had confidence and courage, but they got it from a certain source. That's not me making that noise, is it? No? Okay. They got it from a certain source. So let's have a look. Where did they get their confidence and courage from? From themselves, from looking in the mirror, from going on some course? No. This is the same two guys who are suddenly hauled before the Jewish Sanhedrin. The same group of people who condemned Jesus to death. And in verse 8, we read this, the first thing we see, when they're called before them and called to give an account. In verse 8, it says, then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. The first thing we see is where they get their confidence and courage from, encouragement from, is because of the Spirit. Now, on the day of Pentecost, we saw the promise of the Father was poured out upon the disciples. And a number of different things happened. We saw a number of changes that took place because of that promise, because of that experience. Firstly, we saw that the disciples went from being timid to bold. All the disciples, when Jesus was arrested, they ran away. They hid. They were frightened, weren't they? And Peter even denied knowing Jesus three times. And they locked themselves away. They weren't courageous. They weren't confident. They were afraid. And they were timid. But when the Spirit came, the disciples were transformed from timid, passive individuals to bold, passionate, and active witnesses for Christ. It was extraordinary. Peter suddenly gets up and preaches that sermon. And then here he is standing before the same people who condemned Jesus with confidence and with courage. It's extraordinary, but it's because of the Spirit. Secondly, we see that the disciples went from being powerless to powerful. In Acts 2, verse 43, we read this. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And then the very next chapter, we have the story how Peter and John healed the lame beggar. That was just one account. But there were many things that were beginning to happen, things that weren't happening before. Certainly not at that level. They struggled at different times, even to see people set free from demons. And then here they are, they're exercising the ministry of Jesus. They're seeing miracles happening. They went from contracting to expanding. When Jesus was arrested and eventually crucified and died and buried in the tomb, there were just a handful of them following him in secret. Suddenly, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came, after Peter had preached, it says in verse 41 of chapter 2, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That's not bad, is it? The numbers began to increase rapidly. God was at work through his Spirit. And this is the most beautiful thing. They went from being individuals to a community. Verse 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? The New Testament church born after the promise of the Spirit. And I love that last bit. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And the Lord added to Whitley Bay Baptist Church daily those who are being transferred from other churches, those who have moved into the area. No, those who are being saved. That's what we want to pray for, isn't it? That's what we long to see. May the Lord, may that be so for this church. May the Lord add to you daily those who have been saved because you're a church that's open to his Spirit. So we saw a number of things that changed that were dramatic because of the promise of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that each one of us was created by God to be filled with his Spirit so that we can be channels of his power and love to the world in which we live in. You see, we need the Holy Spirit, just as the early church did. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts us of our sin, isn't it? And draws us to Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit that works in us, that changes us, that transforms us, that brings the very character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit within us. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who equips us and empowers us to be able to share the good news. It's the Holy Spirit that equips us with the gifts and the talents to be able to minister in his name. Now, I believe 100% that each person here has both natural gifts and supernatural gifts. And it's the Holy Spirit who draws them out. It's the Holy Spirit who gives those gifts. And if you don't know what they are, they'll encourage you to seek God and to pray and say, Lord, show me what they are. Talk to others. Talk to the leadership team here. Talk to your small group leaders. Talk to friends, family. And just together, see what those gifts are. And then in faith, begin to step out and use them for building up the body here. Because everyone is involved in this. It's body ministry. The disciples received so many of these gifts. And each member is involved in that. You see, they were dependent on the Holy Spirit, and we too need to be dependent on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the life and power behind the New Testament church, and he needs to be the life and power behind us as individuals, but behind the church too. So they had confidence and courage because of the Spirit. Secondly, they had confidence and courage because of the name. In verse 8 again, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. There are certain names that carry authority. In Jesus' day, in the disciples' day, it was Caesar. Hail Caesar. And over the years, there have been many kings, queens, generals, presidents, prime ministers, who have come and had a measure of authority. But Jesus Christ has all authority. This is what Paul says in Philippians 2. He says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. One day, every knee's going to bow. Not just some. Not just certain countries, certain nations. One day, every nation, every tribe, every tongue is going to bow at the name of Jesus. Now, it's not politically correct nowadays to say, you know, that Jesus is the only way. But Peter says it. Paul says it. There is no other name by which we're saved. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the gate by which we must enter. There's power. There's authority. All authority in the name of Jesus. And when we become Christians, we are placed in Christ. We're in Christ. And wherever we go in his name. We're his representatives. We don't go in our own name. Or we have our name, but we go in his name. And we pray in his name. We speak in his name. We preach in his name. We heal in his name. We minister in his name. We share in his name. We love in his name. It's his name that we can have confidence and courage in. Years ago, I remember reading an article about Teen Challenge. Anyone remember them? It came out of the ministry of David Wilkinson, the Cross of the Switchblade, years ago. And they had a discipleship program where gang members would come off the street and they were put them through this discipleship program, which also had a medical bit because many of them were addicted to alcohol, drugs. It was very successful. It was so successful, there was like 90% success rate of people coming off drugs and alcohol. So successful that the government took notice of it in the States. And they approached them and said, look, you know, our program's like a 10% success rate. You know, we're really interested in what you're doing here. And in fact, we'd like to invest money in this and we'd like to roll it out over the whole of the States. And Teen Challenge at first thought, well, that sounds good. But then when they met with them properly, they said, you know, this is really good, this is really great, but there's one thing that we need to change, and that is we need to get rid of the Jesus bit. They said, what? Well, we need to get rid of the religious bit because it just doesn't work with, you know. And they said, well, you're right, it doesn't work, it won't work. The reason it's successful is because of Jesus. He's the one who sets free. He's the one who heals. He's the one who redeems. He's the one who delivers. It's not just because it's some good worked out, managed program, is because of the power of Jesus, the power of the Spirit that sets people free. Peter and John had confidence because of the name. And we can have confidence and courage too. And thirdly, they had confidence and courage because of their experience. In verse 13, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. I love that bit. When they saw the courage, they saw something. And then later, they say about how when they called them in again and commanded them not to speak and teach all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. That was their experience. All they were doing was sharing what they'd seen and heard. And they recognized, the Jewish religious leaders recognized there was something different. And not only that, that they took note that these guys had been with Jesus. Can you imagine for Peter and John and Andrew and James, when they were fishermen and Jesus came walking along the Sea of Galilee and he first said to them all those 3 years earlier, come follow me. They could not have imagined what was going to happen. It's quite extraordinary. But when you think about it, where did they get the confidence and courage, even way back then, to suddenly leave behind their jobs, to leave their boats, to leave their nets, to leave their families, and to go and follow this guy, who maybe they'd heard a few times. But surely they didn't know him that well. Where did they get that confidence from? To understand a bit of that, you have to understand some of the Jewish education system at the time. At that time, there were three levels of education. From kids aged 6 to 10, both boys and girls, they were encouraged to go and learn the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible. And they would study that. And they were encouraged to learn as much as they possibly could off by heart. But then by the age of 10, if they hadn't dropped out already, 95% would drop out and go and get jobs. They'd go and work in the family business. But at the age of 10, and this was just boys only now, they would go to the second level, just the 5% or so. And that second level was, they would learn what we know as the rest of the Old Testament. And they would learn about the prophets and the Psalms and the Proverbs and things like that. And again, they would study as much as they possibly could. But at the age of 14, the majority of them would have dropped off. And only the cream of the crop, the best of the best, would go on to the third level. And what would happen there is that the parents of the boy would go to see a rabbi who they respected, and they would say to the rabbi, "Rabbi, we'd like our son to become one of your disciples." And to be a disciple of a rabbi was, the purpose of it was that you were to follow your rabbi, you were to sit at his feet, you were to learn everything that he taught you in order to know what he knew and to become like him and to do what he did. That was the whole point of it. And the rabbi would then get the boy and he would sit him down and he would ask him all kind of questions because he wanted to know how passionate this man was and he wanted to know how knowledgeable he was. And if he thought he was okay, but he wasn't really going to be good enough to be his disciple, he would say to him, "Go and get a job." But if he thought he was good and he thought he had exactly what he was needed to become one of his disciples, to become like him, to do what he did, and to know what he knew, he would say to the boy, "Come, follow me." And that boy, at the age of 14, would leave his family and his friends, and he would go to live with that rabbi, and he would sit at the rabbi's feet, and he would learn from him in order to know what he knew and to do what he did and to become like him. So when Jesus walks along the Sea of Galilee that day, and he sees Peter and James and John, fishermen, not disciples of any rabbi, they'd probably left by the age of 10 at least. And he sees them fishing and he says to them, "Come, follow me." What was he saying to them? What was he saying to them? He was saying, "I believe in you. I believe in you. I believe you can know what I know. I believe you can do what I do. I believe you can become like me. Come, follow me. And I'm going to make you fishers of men." You know, this morning, I believe the Lord will want to say to each one of you, "I believe in you. I believe in you. I believe in you. I believe in you. But come, follow me. Don't hold back. Follow me. I believe you can know what I know. I believe you can do what I do. Trust you. I believe in you. Come." And they did. And they saw some amazing things. And for many of us, we did. Many years ago, we followed that call. And we've seen some amazing things. But it's not over yet. Even if you're older, even if you're old like me, or even older, not over. Now, so many people over the years have said to me, "Johnny, what is God's goal for my life? You know, what are the plans and purposes he has?" And I have to say, well, I don't know the specific ones, but I do know this, that God has called you and he's called each of us to be fruitful and to flourish. It's John 15, "I've chosen you to bear fruit, fruit that will last." And in order for us to be fruitful and to flourish and have courage and confidence, to cultivate that courage and confidence, we need to do three things. We need to trust in God. We need to stay attached to that vine. The vine is the life source. He's the power. Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing." But connected to the vine, the life source, we can do all things in him. We trust in his promises that he's made to us. You know, there are thousands of promises in the scriptures. I know some of them are conditional. God says, "I will do this if you do that." Some are specific to specific people for specific occasions. But many are universal that we can claim that God says, "I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will protect you. I will provide you. I will use you." And we can trust in those promises. We need, if we're going to grow and cultivate confidence and courage, we need to spend time in his presence. Invest in quality time. And we need to use the tools that God's given to us, like prayer and the Bible and reading and study, meditation, just being quiet, drawing aside, being with God. Because how did the guys, the Jewish religious leaders, know that these guys had been with Jesus? Because they began to do what he did. They began to speak like he did. They began to live like he did. They began to give like he did. They gave of themselves like he did. They poured themselves out like he did. And you know, that's how people out there will know that we too have been with Jesus, when we have the courage and the confidence truly follow him. Church, I believe God is wanting to call us into a season of fresh confidence, fresh courage in the gospel, in him. You up for it? One or two? Shall we pray? I think that'd be good. Let's pray. Maybe you feel like that. You're a long way off from the Lord. Maybe you feel like, it's been a long time since you felt God's presence, or you felt confident and courageous. Maybe you've been trying to do the stuff in your own strength, looking at your own abilities. Maybe in this moment, you just want to raise your hands as I pray and say, Lord, we sung beautifully earlier. Lord, you're welcome in this place. Come and have your way. But if that you feel like you want a touch from God today, then just lift your hands as a part of just surrendering. And there's always more. Whatever your experience in the past, there's always more. It never ends. Living God, we remember today how you transformed the lives of your disciples and the early church. We ask now through the breath of your Spirit that you would come and turn our fear into confidence like you did for them. That you would turn our weaknesses into strength like you did for them. You would turn our doubts into faith like you did for them. And that you would turn our sorrows into joy like you did for the early disciples. Come to us now through the same Spirit. Take our weak and hesitant faith and fill us with unshakable trust in your plans and purposes. Take our stumbling discipleship and grant us energy and enthusiasm to proclaim the gospel through word and deed. Take our fears and anxieties and give us courage and confidence and peace that passes all understanding. Take our gifts and talents and use them in the service of your kingdom. Living God, help us to remember today not simply all that you did once, all those years ago, but to rejoice in all that you want to do today. And even more so, what you will continue to do in the days and the weeks and the months and the years ahead through the power of your Holy Spirit. So we ask you to come and fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.